Isaiah chapter 43, I'm commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. Isaiah 43 and verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And we would ask each child of God to pray that the Lord would reveal to us the truth of his word tonight, and that his presence will come to this place. Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of bowing by faith before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank thee, O Lord, for the access that we have into the throne room of grace and mercy. Thank thee, Lord, for a God who hears and answers prayer. And we come before thee now, Lord, and we ask that thou wilt bow down thine ear, and thou wilt hear the petitions and the cries of thy children. O God, we pray that thou wilt presence thyself among us tonight. We would seek to hear the voice of God. We would seek to know the wisdom of God. And we know that without thee we can do nothing. O Lord, we pray that tonight we will know what it is to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Lord, open up the sacred page to us tonight. We pray with the words of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word is truth. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word is pure. Thank thee, thy word does convert the soul. And we pray, Lord, tonight, that even as thy word doth go forth, it will come, Lord, effectually to the hearts of men and women. Pray, Lord, that you'll save the unsaved in this gathering tonight. We acknowledge, Lord, we could stand here from now till eternity, but unless the Holy Spirit comes and effectually applies the word, it's in vain. O Holy Spirit, come tonight, we pray. Amen. Do thy work. We pray, Heavenly Father, for God's people tonight. And Lord, thou dost know the heart of each of thy children in this gathering. O Lord, thou dost know that often we have times of fear, often we have times of apprehension. But we pray, Lord, tonight as we study thy precious word, that thou wilt write these precious words upon our heart. Fear not, for I am with thee. Lord, I pray that tonight God's people will be built up in their most holy faith. I pray they'll be encouraged in the things of God, and that above all things they'll see their Savior, the one who loved them, the one who gave himself for them, the one who has redeemed them, called them by name, the one who owns them. And we thank you, Lord, for the full salvation thou hast given, the full gospel that we have to preach tonight. We pray will you help us to do it to the glory of thy name. Lord, empty me of self and sin tonight, I pray, and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give me the ability to deliver this message to the glory and honor of thy name. For I ask it for Christ's sake and for his alone. Amen. Amen. Every word of God is true. Every chapter in the book that we hold in our hands is forever settled in heaven. You know, we live in a changing world. Fashions change and fads change. Theories of man changes. But thank God this is our one constant, because this word will never change. Its message is still the same as the time it was first given. Its purpose is still the same. It's for the salvation of the souls of men. Its Savior is still the same. Its power is still the same. And thank God these things have not changed. But rather than the book changing, the book changes man. And we thank Lord tonight there's a living testimony here in this church that there are many people who have been changed by the power of this book, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We read tonight about the declaration of salvation in verse number 1 of chapter 43. You know, often whenever we give a testimony, we say, well, I asked the Lord to save me, or asked the Lord into my heart in this state, or I called in the name of the Lord. And that's right, and that's proper. That's the manward view of a testimony or a conversion. And that's right, because the word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must call. We must reach out in faith. We must call on the Lord to save us. But here's how God views salvation. He says, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. And these are precious words, because if you're saved tonight, this is God's declaration of your salvation. This is your confidence. This is your hope tonight, that the work of salvation is God's work, and He has done it. And what God has done, no man can ever undo. And this is a work of grace. In fact, I believe if there's one word you could write over the whole of Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, it is the word grace. Unmerited favour, God's riches at Christ's expense, that which we do not deserve being given to us by one who loves us. You know, it really is grace when we consider the work of the cross for those for whom Christ came. He came for the sinner. He came for the rebel. He came for the enemy. He came for those who did not love Him or know Him, those who were in love with their sin, those who had broken the law of God, those who desired to be their own Lord and to be their own master. And yet, in His mercy and in His grace, God comes and He saves a people for His glory. And not only that, but He gives encouragement to His people. And that's grace as well. If the Lord had only saved us from hell, that's enough to praise Him for. But He does more than that. He gives us encouragement. He gives us instruction. He leads us and He guides us in the way which we ought to go. And here are two precious words that the Lord gives to the children of God in verse number 1 of chapter 43. Fear not. Fear not. And these indeed are precious words. Because we live in a world where there can be much fear, and yet God says, fear not to those whom He has saved. You see, in verse number 3, it says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And this fear not, and this comfort, and this wonderful thing that we can hold on to tonight is for the Christian. It's for the child of God. And we have to say, based on the authority of God's word, if you are rejecting the word of God, and if you're rejecting the gospel, and you're rejecting Christ, there is no comfort for you. There is much to fear. There is much to cause you to tremble. There is no comfort to those who reject the gospel or the Savior. Whether you're lying in a sick bed, whether you're lying in a deathbed, if you will continue to reject Christ, then friend, there's no comfort for you in the word of God. But for those who will acknowledge their sin, and for those who will take the place as a penitent sinner at the foot of the cross, thank God there is much comfort for you. And comfort yourself with these words, because those who call shall be saved. If you're not saved tonight, then you ought to have much fear in your heart. Because if you're not saved in this gallery, and God knows you thoroughly, friend, better than you know yourself. God knows the very heartbeat within you. He knows the thoughts within your mind. He knows the desires within your flesh. He knows everything about you, friend. There's a record of your sin that's on your account tonight, and that ought to cause you to tremble. Because lest you turn from your sin, lest you forsake your sin and get it under the blood, then there's also a judgment day which has been appointed for you in the courtroom of God. And you will stand on that day before a holy God who seeth all things and who knoweth all things. And you will go through every single sin that you've committed, and you'll give an account for the life that you've lived, for the breath that you breathe, for the abilities God has given to you, spent and wasted in the things of sin. Friend, there's a hell prepared for you tonight if you're not saved. There's a hell prepared for those who will continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to cause you to tremble tonight that your heart beat from hell. Should the Lord take the breath from your body tonight, it's absent from the body, and into the caverns of the damned, into that place where there's eternal separation from God, and into that place where man cannot be saved because there is a great gulf fixed between God and man. Friend, that ought to cause you to tremble. And yet such is the nature of the sinful man that the very things that ought to cause him to tremble, he mocks at and he laughs and he scoffs. Oh, you see, we'll talk about a record of our sin. And you know, rather than being ashamed about your sin, about your past, about the lifestyle that you're living, man today desires to publicize his sin. He promotes his sin. He's not ashamed of it. He takes photographs of it. He posts it over the internet. He tells his friends about it. He promotes the fact that he has been in the places of the world. He has been doing the things that Satan desires him to do. And he's proud of it today. And not only that, he enjoys telling others about it. Death ought to be something that brings us a great concern. It ought to bring a great trembling to the soul of the unsaved. And yet the reality is for many, when they go to a wake house, they gather together and they tell jokes and yarns and stories. Just feet from a corpse, the testimony that one day we all will pass this way unless the Lord returns. And such is the wickedness of the heart of man and the hardness of the heart of man, that rather than looking at the gospel message God gives there in that room, he laughs and he jokes and he talks about everything under the shining sun but Christ, but the gospel, but eternity. Judgment ought to cause you to fear, and yet people think that the judgment of God is just like the judgment of man. Yes, you can go to a court in this land, you get off with anything and everything, but friend, not in the courtroom of God. Hell ought to cause you to tremble, but we hear people and they'll say these things, they'll say these words, I've heard these words. I don't want to get saved, for I'll not see my partner in hell. I ain't going to go to hell with my friends. And yet the word of God tells us it's a place that is reserved for the ungodly. It's a place of reality. It's a place of torment. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of everlasting punishment, fear, and separation. And I pray tonight, and we have prayed in the room across there, that if you're not saved, you will be scared. You will tremble in your sin. You will feel the prick of the conscience within your life tonight, that this will be an uncomfortable meeting for you, because unless you are concerned about your sin, then you will never be saved. If you're feeling uncomfortable about your sin, you praise the Lord. For that's the mercy and the grace of God. Many a man or woman's gone through life without any conscience. Thomas Watson said, how far is a sinner from loving God? Those who sin daily, their hearts never smite them. They have a sea of sin and not a drop of sorrow. Oh, how far are they from being troubled that they make merry with their sin? Oh, wretched man and woman, did Christ bleed for sins? And you laugh at them. Let me ask you that question tonight. How do you view your sin? How do you view your sin? All sin is against God. All sin brings consequences. All sin will be judged. All sin will be uncovered. Friend, tonight in this meeting, how do you view your sin? I trust and pray that if you're not saved tonight, that the Holy Spirit will come into your very soul, cause you to tremble in your seat, until you will bow the knee and ask Christ to be your Savior. Thank God for those who are saved. The Lord says, fear not. Fear not. And tonight I want to bring us to the fears of the child of God. Because you see, fear is a reality. The Lord was speaking to his people, and the fact that he even acknowledged that they didn't need to fear is a testimony to the fact that it's possible for the child of God to be afraid. It's possible for fear to be in our hearts. It's possible for fear to be in our lives. And in this passage of God's word from verse number 1, I want us to consider the believer's concerns. You see, the Lord says, fear not, for a purpose. And there are three concerns. There are many concerns, many fears that can grip our heart and cause us to have much to trouble us. But there are three in particular tonight, I believe, are the three major fears that face the child of God, or certainly that they struggle with. The first one is this, it's the fear of failure. And I believe if you're saved in this meeting tonight and truly wanting to go through with God, you'll know what it is at some point in your life to have the fear of failure. The fear of sinning. The fear of falling. The fear of making a mistake. The fear of not getting something right. And that fear is a real fear for many people. It's a fear that can cause you to be debilitated. So great is the fear of failing, or the fear of sinning, or the fear of marring your testimony, that they're believers. And the devil has got them convinced that they ought not to get involved in a work, or they ought not to do something for the Lord in case they fail. There's a reality that they might feel. What if I slip up? What if I make a mistake? I shouldn't pray in the prayer meeting because I might make a mistake. I might embarrass myself. I might say the wrong thing. And that's a true fear. Something that the devil takes in the Christian and puts into their heart and their mind. And it causes them to be hindered by the lies and by the things of Satan. I shouldn't get involved in the work of the Lord because maybe I'd have a few years down the line something might happen to me and it might bring shame or disgrace onto it. And Satan puts that into your mind. Let me tell you, Satan is not worried about the work of the Lord in any shape or form. He's not worried about anything going against the things of God or the people of God, I can assure you. I couldn't invite others to a meeting in case I did something wrong or I said something wrong or I might not do the right thing. And, you know, there's these fears that we might feel. In many ways, it's good to acknowledge that we can feel because the Word of God, Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And I can guarantee if you as a believer go out to do anything for the Lord without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, without bathing it in prayer, you will feel 100%. But there's a beautiful verse of Scripture which says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And if the Lord calls you to do something, child of God, whether it's to pray in a prayer meeting, to get involved in the work, to invite somebody to a gospel service, whatever it is, if he has given you a clear command in Scripture, then he also will equip you. And he'll give you the strength to face it and the strength to complete it to the glory of his name. Perhaps there are those and your fear is that you feel the Lord in the past and it might happen again. And perhaps you've been coming to and from the house of God and we look at you and you seem to be going on with the Lord. You're at the prayer meeting. You're at the times whenever invitations have to be given out. You're sitting in the services. And yet within your heart, you know you're not walking with the Lord. Something has happened. You've walked away from God. You've wandered away from the things of God. Yes, you're still saved, but you're cold. You're apprehensive. And that doubt has been put into your mind. What if you come back and you tell others you've come back to the Lord and then the same thing happens again? Better just leaving it as it is. No, the Word of God does acknowledge that even believers sin. And believers fail and believers fall. We know that because in 1 John 1, it's written to believers and the apostle says, if we confess my sin, the believer's sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And never let Satan tell you there isn't a way back to God. Never let him tell you that the past can't be dealt with. Never let him tell you that God doesn't want you back because God is married to the backslider. God loves the backslider and God desires to be in fellowship with those who are cold at heart. And friend, tonight you can become back to the Lord. You can get right with God. You know, we must remember that our acceptance with God and our standing before God the Father does not depend on the lives that we live. Now, God is concerned about the lives that we live. God is concerned that we honor him in the lives that we live. Be ye holy as I am holy. But our acceptance and our standing before the Father is based upon Christ, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, upon another's death, I rest my soul eternally. You see, you'll be accepted in heaven, child of God, not because you lived a certain way, but rather because Christ lived and died on your behalf. He's your representative. That's the only way man or woman can be saved. Salvation is all of the Lord. And yet there's even another fear, a further fear, not just falling or not repeating the mistakes of the past, but even in believers, there's the fear that I might fall so badly, I lose my salvation. And that's a real fear for some people. Some people are living under the bondage of false teaching which say you can fall out of God's salvation. Somehow you can be saved today and be lost tomorrow. Somehow you can worm your way out of God's holding on your life. And the question we must ask here is this. Can I lose my salvation? Can I end up not being saved? Can I be saved at one point in my life and then all of a sudden be a sinner again in the sight of a holy God? Well, the first thing we have to say is salvation is all of the Lord. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Salvation is all of the Lord. And I was reading this wonderful book, All of Grace, by C.H. Spurgeon. And as he was speaking about the assurance of salvation and the fear of falling out of fellowship and out of your standing before the Lord, he said this, beware of mixing even a little of self with the mortar which you build, or you will make it untempered mortar and the stones will not hold together. If you look to Christ for your beginnings, be sure of looking to him for your endings. He is Alpha. Make sure you make him Omega also. If you begin in the Spirit, you must not hope to be made perfect by the flesh. Begin as you mean to go on, and go on as you began, and let the Lord be in all to you. Oh, that God, the Holy Spirit, may give us a very clear idea of where the strength must come from by which we shall be preserved until the day of God's appearing. Friend, not only does your salvation depend on the Lord, so does the continuation of that salvation. The consummation in glory also depends upon the Lord. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," what he was saying was, "It's paid in full. The debt of the sins of my people is dealt with. It has been covered. It cannot be brought to their account again." And if you're saved and Christ has dealt with your sin, no one can bring that sin before you, because God's word says it is blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. It says it's removed as east is from west. It says it's cast into the sea. As for our security, John's gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man shall pluck them out of my hand." And then in two verses there he said, "No man shall pluck them out of the Father's hand." There's a double security for the child of God. And the reality is this: when Christ does a work, it's a perfect work. It cannot be tampered with by men or by devils. Christ's work is settled forever in heaven. And when you're saved for time, praise God, you're saved for eternity. And for someone to preach that you can lose your salvation is to speak contrary to Scripture. It's heresy. It is false doctrine. In fact, it promotes man and it demotes God, because it seems to say God can't hold on to those whom he saved, but man is the final choice in the end whether he'd be saved. God's word says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And we've no doubt that all those for whom Christ has died shall be saved. And friend, you can never lose your salvation. Now, you can lose out in fellowship with God if you will willfully sin and be disobedient. You will know God's chastening hand if you will rebel against him. But thank God, even in that time, that's still grace. But thank God, we can never lose our salvation, because God's work is a perfect work. And that which he has begun, he will complete. Don't let Satan ever tell you that there's a possibility you might be lost, child of God. If you're truly saved and you're born of the Spirit of God, then you can rest assured in this fact: I will see God. I will see him. Him whom my soul loveth, I'll see him face to face. See the marks in his hands that represent me in glory. Thank God, yes, we may feel, but he will keep us. The second fear I believe that the believer can face in life is the fear of being overwhelmed. Being overwhelmed by circumstances. Being overwhelmed whenever things take a turn suddenly within our lives. You know what it's like when you get a phone call and your life changes completely. Whenever you hear the news, whenever you go to the doctor, whatever it is, there can be the fear of so much coming upon you that it seems to be you're going to be overwhelmed. Do you remember the children of Israel as they stood at the Red Sea? And before them they saw an obstacle, and at the side there were mountains. Behind them was the enemy, and it seemed to be there was no way through. And they were getting to the point where they were overwhelmed. They started to doubt. They started to question. Where's God's plan in this? Is Moses at fault? Was Aaron wrong? And yet the Lord came and the Lord delivered them through their circumstances. You see, in Isaiah 43, verse number 2, it says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." I want you to notice that God's word does not say, "If thou walkest through the fire," or "if thou walkest through the water," but rather, "when." When? You know, the Lord gives us the reality of life within the Word of God. This is not a fairy tale. This is real. This is real life. This is a real declaration of your life and mine. We will have to face trials. We will have to face temptations. We will have to face fires. We will have to face waters. But in that passage of God's Word, look what it says: when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You see, that's what makes the difference. Whenever you're overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And sadly, many believers, whenever their life's changed, and when something happens and something takes a turn for the worst, humanly speaking, there's many different things they do. One of the things they do is probably lift the phone and ring somebody and relate what has just happened, or get together over a cup of tea or coffee and share what has just happened with someone else. And yet the Lord is there, and the Lord desires to be told what has happened. The Lord desires you to approach Him. The hymn writer said, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Then it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And in the very darkest of night, in the very deepest of valleys, the Lord is there. The Lord is always present. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But you say to me, but you don't know my race. You don't know the hurdles I have to face this week. You don't know the news I received last week. You don't know the trials and temptations that I have to deal with. How can I run the race? How can I press on? How can I be benefiting in the things of God? It tells us in verse number 2, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Who do we look to? We look to Christ. And when we look to Christ, we see one who has come through every trial. We see one who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one who's even passed through death into life. He's gone before us, and everything that we need to face, Christ has faced and will give us the power to come through. We can look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11, because even in the times of trouble, even in the times of difficulty, even in the times it doesn't seem there's a way ahead, the Lord says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that word thoughts can also be translated plans. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Friend, whatever has happened this week has been in the plan of God. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. And that doesn't mean that it's light. And it doesn't mean that you'll get over it in a few hours' time. But it does mean this is in God's plan. And He hasn't only planned the circumstances, but He's planned sufficient grace for the circumstances. And that's a wonderful thrill and promise of God's word. How can I face tomorrow without fear? Because Christ has planned it for me. And He's planned the power I need, and He'll give me the grace I need to face it and to come through it to His glory and to His honor. And I love that little phrase in Jeremiah 15 and verse number 15, and it says, O Lord, Thou knowest. You see, that's our hope. That's our confidence. O Lord, Thou knowest. Remember me and visit me. Isn't it wonderful that there's not one step we'll take, but the Lord knows it all together? There's not one circumstance we'll be found in, but the Lord has gone before to show us the way. You know, when I think of people being disappointed or disillusioned, and I think of people perhaps finding it difficult to press on, I think of the disciples after the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that there couldn't have been many other people in this world that ever felt as low as these men did. The one whom they believed was the Messiah, the one they believed was their deliverer, the one they believed was their savior. They watched him hang upon a cross. They saw the blood flow from his body. They saw the body lose its life. They saw him wrapped in the grave clothes. And yes, lovingly and tenderly, they placed him in the tomb. But they thought within their hearts, what then? What now? Our leader's gone. The one whom we love, the one whom we followed, the one whom we've given up everything for, he's gone. What's the next step? What do we do? And they hid themselves away. Some went back to their day jobs. Some hid away in fear of the Roman authorities. But you know what happened? Christ came. And in Luke 24:36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit says, Jesus himself. It was Christ for sure. The risen Christ. The one who conquered death and sin and hell and Satan. He was standing there before them when it seemed they had nowhere to go. They didn't know what to do. What was the next step to take? Christ was there. When it seemed their hearts were going to fail them for fear, here's the first word Christ speaks to them. Peace. Peace unto you. That's what he said. When the storms rose up in the sea and he says, be not afraid, it is I. It is I. And how can I tell a man or a woman or a young person to go out into this wicked and sinful world not knowing what they'll face tomorrow? How can I tell them going out and hold your head up high and rejoice? I can tell them that because Christ will go with you. And he says unto you, peace be still. Fear not, for I am with thee. And friend, whenever it seems that you're going to be overwhelmed by life's circumstances, or by that phone call, or by that news, remember, he says, fear not, for I am with thee. He will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. There's a fear of failure, and there's a fear of being overwhelmed. But I believe the third fear that many a believer faces is the fear of death. You might say to me, now that's strange, we're saved and we know that we're going to heaven, we know we're going to glory. But as I have been speaking to people over this past number of months, young people and old people, people in this congregation, people outside it, whenever it comes down to this moment, facing death and the passage of death, humanly speaking, there's a fear. Humanly speaking, there's a fear of the unknown. A fear of what the experience will be in the body. A fear of what exactly will happen at that moment. And that's a real fear for some people. Some people live in a great fear of death. Not because of what will happen after. They know where they're going to. But the passing from time into eternity for many people, that's a real fear. As I was thinking about that, I thought about a few things. You know, the Lord has given us as human beings a great instinct to live and to breathe. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that breath is something that is a God-given gift, and God has given us a natural desire as human beings to grasp life, to embrace life. I thought about, you know, the Apostle Paul, someone who walked very closely with the Lord, and 3 nights he was in the ocean. 3 nights he was shipwrecked. And friend, not at any point in that time say, oh, well, you know what, I know where I'm going. No. He embraced life because that's something, a natural instinct that the Lord gives to men and women. And even as you go to a person's deathbed, even to the end, the body will fight for life and the body will gasp for breath because that's the natural condition and way that God has given to us. But there is a reality that one day the breath will come from the body and one day the soul will depart. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the illustration that was given in the biography of Corrie ten Boom. And as a little child, she had this great fear of death. And she brought her father up to her room one night. She was about 6 or 7 years old. And she said, Father, I'm scared that you're going to die and Mommy's going to die and you're going to leave me alone. What will I do then? I'm scared that someday I'm going to die. What will I do then? And her father looked at her and he said, Corrie, whenever we go into the city on the train, do I give you the ticket a week before you get on the train? She goes, no, father, you give it to me just as I get on the train. And he said, yes, and that's the same as it is with God's grace. God gives you the grace that you need at the time you need it. And friend, today we need grace to live, and thank God he's given us grace to live. We don't need grace to die at this moment because this is not our time, but at that time, God will give grace to die. And I have been at some bedsides as people are drawing near to the end of life. I thank God those with whom I've been have been saved. And I have to say there is a special grace in that time. It's a grace that you can't experience in life. But it's a grace that comes at the passing of the Jordan. I'll never forget people saying, you know, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see the Savior. And humanly speaking, that would be something that would maybe be apprehensive or scared. But no, at this point, the Lord has given them such grace that they're embracing the fact they're just about to step into their eternal reward. And thank God at that moment, God will give His grace. You don't need grace today when you're living. But thank God when you need it, it'll be given. In abundance and in great measure. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even then, why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about the forerunner hath gone before us through the veil. Even Christ the Lord, He's already gone through the valley of the shadow of death. He's already there. And therefore, our hope is as an anchor, sure and steadfast. We too will go through and we will be where He is today in the presence of the Lord. In Joshua and the chapter number 1, the Lord said, fear not, for I am with thee. And what was the fear not for? The fear not was because the children of Israel had to come to the River Jordan. And in Scripture, Jordan is a picture of death. It's a type of death. It symbolizes what it is today. And in Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 8, we read these words, or Joshua chapter 3, sorry, and verse number 8. We read these words. And the Lord speaking says, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. Friend, when you come to the brink, when you come to that moment that you have to die, you say to me, well, what do I have to do? As a believer, what will I do at that moment? Here's what you'll do. You'll stand still. You'll just stand still. Because the Lord Himself will bear you over. You're required to do nothing but rest in the arms of Jesus. And then if you go down to verse number 11, it says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth before you into Jordan. And you see, there was the ark of the covenant, and that was a picture of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord sent the ark of the covenant before them, borne by the priests into Jordan. Why was the purpose? That whenever the children of Israel were going down into the Jordan, they were going to pass through, their eyes were fixed upon the ark, they're fixed upon Christ. Christ went before, God was in the midst, and so it is in death. I will be with thee. I will be with thee. And then in verse number 17, it says, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenants of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And I love that little phrase, and I was sharing it with a Bible class just a few weeks ago. Until all the people were passed over Jordan, the ark stood in the midst. And friend, until everyone for whom Christ is dead enters into glory, He'd be standing at the river, and all will pass clean over, right through into eternal joy and bliss. In the Word of God, there are many things that are described as precious. The blood is described as precious. The Scriptures are described as precious. But you know in Psalm 116, the Lord says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. After you've got saved, the greatest thing in reality that can happen to you is to pass from this scene of time into eternity. For you'll leave behind the sins of this life and the trials of this world and everything that doth hinder and mar the blessing of God. And you go into the place that's prepared for those who love Him. And friend, for each of these fears, for the fear of failure and for the fear of being overwhelmed and for the fear of death, thank God there's grace. There's saving grace. There's standing grace. And thank God there is sufficient grace. And you know, in God's word it says that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And what you will find many times is whenever a Christian is living in fear, it's because they're not looking to the Savior. And friend, tonight we would gently urge you, if you are living in fear, whether it's of life's circumstances, if it's of the past, if it's of the future, friend, look to Christ. Because every fear can be met in Christ, and every need can be fulfilled in Him. We're almost through tonight, but I just want to lay before you just some extra thoughts as we bring our time to a close. We've thought about the believer's concern, but I want you to notice also in verse number 1, the believer's covenant relationship with God. And this is a reason that we're not to fear. Because you see, he says, there is a plan of redemption that the Lord has wrought. Before this world was created, the Lord entered into a covenant with himself, and he was going to redeem a people and bring them to glory. And he was going to do it to the honour of his name. And he says there, I have redeemed thee. And that's the means of being brought into the covenant of grace through the blood of the Lamb. Friend, it's a covenant sealed with blood. The Lord loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for sinners, and the blood that he shed marks the child of God tonight. And thank God all who are marked by the blood are safe in the covenant of God. And then he says these words. He said, I have called thee by thy name. And what a wonderful thing it is whenever someone calls the name of a child and the child responds lovingly and they come and they run and they put their arms around the one who's called their name. Or for the first time a child speaks the name of its mother or its father for the first time. That's a precious thing. Here's something more precious. Whenever the Savior calls your name. Whenever he calls your name in salvation. If you're saved tonight, you know what I'm talking about. Remember the night you heard the gospel preached. You remember the meeting that you were sitting in, the place you were at. And it's as if there was no one else there but you, and you knew for sure the Lord was calling you that night. The Lord called you by name, and you knew that that night was the night of your salvation. Thank God he not only calls them by name into salvation, but the night you get saved, he called you by name in heaven. There was an announcement made in glory. This person saved. The name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There was a celebration in glory, and thank God there'll be another time when your name's called. And the moment you enter into glory, welcome home. Welcome home. What a precious thing it is to be called by the Lord. And then it says, thou art mine. The Christian is a purchased possession. The Christian is a precious possession. And friends, in reality all tonight, this is all that matters in life. That you're able to say, I am his and he is mine. Mine. Mine, mine, I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine. Friend, there's nothing else that matters. There can be no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in the church, no confidence in a preacher, but thank God there can be full confidence in Christ, because when we belong to Christ, we're his eternally. And thank God he will never let us go. He has purchased us by salvation. He will protect us through life. Thank God he'd perfect us when we get to glory. And here's the believer's confidence, and with this we're through. First thing he says is, I will be with thee. And that speaks about the presence of God. The presence of God. I will be with thee. God's always with us. God's always with us. And then he says, I am the Lord thy God. And there we not only see the presence of God, but we see the position of God, the Lord. And friend, this is true Christianity. This is true salvation. Salvation is not a ticket out of hell. Salvation is deliverance from sin and making Christ Lord of all. And those who are truly saved can say, he is my Savior and he is my Lord. The presence of God, the position of God, and then it says, thy Savior. We were at the senior citizens yesterday at the meal, and we were just bringing the word at the end, and I said that whenever the announcement came from the shepherds in Bethlehem, from the angels to the shepherds in Bethlehem, that the angel said, fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And that was very true, because unto this world a Savior has been given. But for you to be saved, and for you to be ready for heaven, and to have your sins dealt with, and for you to know peace with God, he can't remain a Savior. He must be your Savior. And that speaks of personal possession. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. My Savior. is he yours tonight? See, friend, I've spoken about great comforts and blessings for the child of God. And I thank God that my heart has been blessed even as I've looked at these things, because it reminds us of our security and our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a salvation. What a Lord. These are for God's people. Friend, I urge you, if you're not saved tonight, to flee. Flee to Christ. Flee from your sin. Don't face death without Christ. Don't face tomorrow without Christ. Don't leave this building without the Savior. Friend, there's one who's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. And I trust and pray he'll come tonight, and he will receive you in Jesus' name. Amen.